if you would have wrote down X amount of things and then everyone else did, then when we had triples and quadruples of stuff, then there's a void.
Sense that
something is missing that needs to be brought up. Mm. And then, of course, as we get into it, God's will be done. Mm. I'm just looking for a general direction to head off in and cruise from there.
Each one of us. Yeah. Maybe not that particular night, but in the future.
Let me just, because when you mentioned that information to me, I didn't respond. I just let it sit. I used to go to a Bible study on Monday night. And Roby ran it for I can't tell you how many years. And he would open up many of the sessions with, well, do you have any questions tonight? And it was neat because usually there was two or three questions that would actually, they would just go around, you know, whatever questions they were. And sometimes they were, like you said, double or tripled, and that would be the direction. And when that happened, we knew. And God would just cover that by the Holy Ghost, which was very, very good. It wasn't always written. It was sometimes just voiced, which is an option.
But I'd like to have time to study out the subject matter.
You might be surprised what the body of Christ has available through the vessels that are here along with you. That's how it worked. Because many times the people were teaching each other, and he was just controlling traffic. It was sweet. So that's an option.
All right, whatever you
want to
do.
No, it's not me. I'm just giving you what I experienced, and it did work.
That's right. Anybody have any questions?
I do. When's the rapture?
You already know my feelings on that.
Well, no, I want to know what the Bible says, because I get very confused. Mid-trib, before, after
okay.
the trib.
I will give you my consensus, but you understand that I do not have the scriptures in my head to spit out. I will have to look them up later on in the week, and I will bring them to you. But from what I have read in the Word of God, I have seen that there is the people who are getting taken out of the world. I made this comment to a person who was quite flabbergasted. I said, you want to be raptured, huh? They went, yes. I said, I can't blame you. Get out of here, get out of Dodge. But I said, I don't want to go. They go, well, why not? I said, because the scriptures I've read in the Word of God, the first ones to go are going to be cast into the lake of fire. I prefer not to. You know, I think I'd rather hang around. I'm trying to think of the exact example. The story of the sower, the field.
The angels that gather.
The angels that gather. Where is that? Because it's not in my head.
Well, hold on.
That's why I wanted
to. I happen to be studying on that subject right now.
This happened to.
I just get so confused. Well, you hear teaching.
Well, you see, I've also come to a conclusion. I've come to a conclusion
that nobody knows, right?
No, I've come to a better conclusion than that. I have learned that over the course of time that I've read in the Word of God, that whenever man is freaking out what God's going to do, God does the opposite. And yet, it was exactly what he was going to do anyways. I have found that 98% of your organized religion believes in the form of the rapture. What they cannot ID on or zero in on is it going to be pre-trib, mid-trib, post-tribulation? And they have wonderful arguments over this. Bearing that in mind, if all the religions in the world believe that it's going to happen, and by the way, the word rapture didn't come up until the late 1800s. I have a sneaking
I heard that.
I have a sneaking suspicion that it's not going to happen quite the way they agreed. So now that set me to thinking. And as I started reading, I started to see more and more scriptures that were stating just the opposite. Yes, people are going to be yanked out of here. People are going to disappear. But when... let's go back in history a little bit of time. A few hundred years or a few thousand. God went to Noah.
Right.
What did he say to him?
He told him he was a righteous and righteous man.
What did he command him to do?
To make an ark.
Why?
Because he was going to save Noah and his sons mm-hmm. and their wives.
Right.
And he wanted two of each kind of male, female.
Except for a few of them. He brought more in because they were a food supply.
Right, the food supply. Right. I couldn't think of that.
Right, they were sacrificed right to the lions and tigers. I mean, you know, you got to wait a little bit longer for your meal. You know, it can't be like, you know, I'm Christian, dude. I'm going to eat you. But, all right. So now he instructed him to build the ark, and he was going to destroy the earth, correct?
Right.
Take out all the evil. There was no two ways around it.
Cleanse.
Oh, yeah. So he's going to give it a good washing, for sure.
He sure did.
He sure did. Now, let me ask you something. Did he take the righteous out of the earth?
No.
No. What did he do?
He took the unrighteous.
And he protected the righteous.
The
they were stuck in the circumstance.
The ark was like a tabernacle, wasn't it?
It was a fortress of solitude for about a year. The ultimate in ocean cruise. For 1 year, they were in this thing, floating around, waiting for the water to subside. Evil was removed. The righteous were saved.
The only reason I was asking this is I have a big question. Mm-hmm. If we were to be raptured out, why would God have us all raptured while all the turmoil is going on earth and there's be a marriage feast of the Lamb, so that's some we're teaching, mm-hmm. while people are being slain? God, to me, it can't be that cruel.
It's not a matter of cruelty. It's a matter of people wanting to escape what's happening.
I'm just thinking that God would have us celebrating, you know, a marriage feast while all the turmoil, the Christians dying, the martyred, because he says in a part of Revelation
there'd be no Christians here if they were
right, that's all. Who's going to testify of God if everyone's gone?
Do you want to know what they teach and what I was taught, and correct me if I'm wrong, Kim, but the way they teach it, when the church is taken out, the people who are left behind, some of them will come to the saving knowledge because of what the Christians told them. That's how they explain it.
Well, I've known this gentleman named Kelly Varner for many years now. And I've actually, one of my spiritual fathers was Roy. Can't even think of his name. Pardon? No. I'm thinking of Royal Conquest. Okay. He came to this region back in the middle 80s and was teaching about the righteous being taken care of by God. We can go back to Gino, and Gino would always talk about the church being the ark of safety, the ark of covering, and the place of safety for his people. And he actually pointed out many, many things, but probably the most, let's say, educated place where you can get the theology with its background, is this book that I'm reading right now, whose right it is. It's a covenantal theology on all of the parts of the puzzle and the introduction of those who wrote this theology of rapture. And then this gentleman takes time to give you quotes from those particular writers, and actually it goes back to Martin Luther and his theology that there was an Antichrist operating at that time. And there was so much pressure against the Roman Church that it was actually a Jesuit priest who wrote the beginnings of this theology, putting everything into the future. Nothing present, nothing already accomplished. I would say for the moment, if you want to kind of get an education, if you recall when our friend was here back at the Feast of Tabernacles, he took one of the particular sessions and he gave us a piece of steak. And, you know, he literally pointed out that the book of Revelations is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen to that.
Okay. Verse 1, chapter 1. And you take those first few chapters and you look at it as the revelation of Jesus, not the revelation of man's theology. And when you look at the different parts of this theology, which I listened to for many years, but my crisis came in 1985. Because now I was confronted with all the wisdom that I had learned from 77 to 85, and I said, oh my God, this man is saying this isn't going to be so. And so I began to study some of the scriptures that speak about what your friend is giving you, that the righteous will inherit the earth. It's the righteous that will be here to continue. And if you look at Daniel, when he speaks about the little tiny mountain or the stone that turns into a mountain, it says the kingdom of Jesus will never end.
Right, I know that.
So we're not going to leave the earth. We're going to occupy and make it holy. And Jesus cannot return until death has been swallowed up, until sin has been completely done away with, and the man of lawlessness is literally put out of order. Well, who's the man of lawlessness? Is it the Antichrist out here and out there, or is it the Antichrist of the flesh that's still pushing my buttons?
The flesh.
That's right. So when you have the Holy Spirit in you, he begins to work, and he turns on the fire. And he says, I'm going to burn up the garbage until you become purified. And in fact, if you look at Daniel chapter 12, you're going to see a particular word that may help you.
I just read Daniel.
And I believe it's verse 10. So if you want to look at that particular verse and read it, it's going to specify that there's going to be a purifying process going on in the church. Once that person is purified and made holy, he's going to be like Christ. Why should he be raptured? Nobody's going to be able to touch him.
So there isn't some big person like the Antichrist that might arise?
Let's say it this way. If and when that type of thing happens, which this book, by the way, would...
Right?
Pardon?
If something like that were to happen, we would know it.
Not only would we know it, but you see, I believe that a lot of what's going on in the world and a lot of the things that are going on, even in the Christian news, all right? And I'm not trying to pick on news people now. Don't get me wrong.
That's what gets me sometimes,
okay?
I get.
The Christian news media is hyped by a lot of people that believe in these theologies. Mm-hmm. And they're only, like you said, less than 200 years old.
Right. I heard that.
That's pretty scary when you think about it. I mean, here we've got 2,000 years of history, and you've only got 200 years. Now, this gentleman goes into detail, which I'm not going to go into, because
right.
If you want the name of the book and you can get it, it's not a problem. I'll give you the information.
Yeah, please.
And it goes into depth.
Right.
It goes into the depth of those people who were involved in getting this whole theology going. It also lists all the names of those that said this was not the case over these past 200 years. So it's kind of neat. Go ahead.
So anyways, also, as I was saying, I was reading through the scriptures. Now, I don't have the new King James Version with me, because that is the absolutely best translation of this.
I have the Living Translation, and it's even better.
I'm joking with you. It says in here, Proverbs 10,
Proverbs
verse
10?
30.
Okay.
This particular version here is called God's Word Translation. It's
okay.
Fairly close to the modern vernacular. It says, a righteous person will never be moved. In the new,
wow.
In the new King James, it says, the righteous will not be removed.
Removed, right.
Oh, wow.
Next line. But wicked people will not continue to live in the land. God 1, rapture 0.
Proverbs 10.
Verse.
It says removed in the Amplified.
Read the Amplified, please.
The consistently righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. And then it says in parentheses, eventually.
Wow.
I know the NIV doesn't do that. Doesn't do that line any justice at all.
Yeah.
Which one do you have? How does it read there?
The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land.
It's close.
No.
Yeah.
Let me give you Matthew 24, verse 37 through 41, King James. But as the days of Noah's were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Who's getting taken out? Who took them away? The unrighteous.
The wicked.
That's right. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. So what does that tell you? As in the times of Noah, so shall it be. So who's going to be removed? It's not going to be the believer with the righteousness of Christ within him. It's going to be those that are unrighteous and refuse to change. And I believe they're going to hear the word.
Mm-hmm. You know, what pops into my heart is you go back to the original command that God gave man was to be the keeper of the earth, to subdue the earth.
Yeah.
He hasn't changed his command.
No, he hasn't. Now look at Luke 17:27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all.
Okay, here's the one I was looking for.
You got it. Good.
All right. I'm now in the NIV.
Okay.
Those of you that have a question. Turn to Matthew 13:24, please.
Good.
This other, verse this other. And when I read this, this kind of sign, seal, delivered. I'll read it. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came and said, sir, did you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? an enemy to this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Now, we'll skip ahead a little bit to verse 36, which is an explanation of that parable. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom. Everything that causes sin and all who do evil, they will throw them into the fiery furnace where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who has ears, let him hear. Does it sound like we're coming out?
No.
So, when I came across this, I said, okay, who wants to be first? Not me.
Yeah, because then you're a weed.
You're a weed. Mm-hmm. And you're going to be burning, right? Yeah. Gnashing of teeth. That kind of pretty much signed, sealed, and delivered it for me. But
that puts a smile on your face, Bruce.
It does.
To answer your question even deeper, the person who I read that to is still studying.
I was just having a situation where a person I know claims she's writing a book for the Lord, and she sent all the chapters on the Antichrist and this and that to me, and I had to block her out of my phone. You know, I started looking, and I got so confused, and that's why I was asking that question. I know to a lot of people it might be an easy question, but you know, right after that I heard a teaching on Grant Jeffries was talking about the rapture.
Correct.
And he said, we're all going to be raptured out. And I couldn't process that, you know. It was sort of agreeing what she said. And I was like, I got just so confused because the scriptures just don't sound the same way that they say, oh, we're going to be out. And I tried to find a concordance or any book where it says, this is this. And I couldn't.
Well, if you get a hold of Kelly Varner's website,
okay,
and you can get some of his books, and in fact, if necessary, we can get them for you.
That would be good.
Okay, because there are several books that I have, you know, studied over the years. Now, this one goes deep. There are others, and they are also deep. It takes time to study that type of thing because it gives you lots and lots of details.
Yeah.
But I like some of that because it kind of capitalizes and puts the dots on the I's and crosses the T's and eliminates the confusion.
You guys eliminated a lot of confusion for me tonight.
Well, that may help you because now, see, this by the way, this particular Matthew 13 was one of Royal's top scriptures, and he would speak it out openly. I gave you some of the others from the book there, but it's all the same pattern, and it gives... If you have a mentality that you're going to be whipped out of here, you're not going to actually press on to do the work of the Lord. You're going to have a false security of I'm being taken out. And Gino used to refer to us, occupy till I come. And that's the big, there's a huge sign where I was ordained and where he was ordained in the old chapel. It's probably... I would say 5 or 6, maybe 7 feet long. And it's just those words, occupy till I come. Well, if you're to occupy till he comes, that means that's going to be perfecting. What? What are you supposed to be perfecting?
which is supposed to be perfecting the flesh.
Yeah. Overwhelming the flesh with by the power of your Holy Spirit. And then do the work of the Lord, which, you know, that's what we're all about.
That's why I need that here.
I found personally that people who are waiting to get out of here are people who are no longer in a direction. They're bound up. They have no direction to go in. Some of them are my own relatives. They are seriously, can't wait to get raptured, can't wait to get raptured. And the teaching has gotten so bad now that there's more than one rapture. One of my relatives says that your daughters are not going to make the first rapture. She heard it.
Yeah. Oh, boy.
They might make the second.
Oh, they're micromanaging the to-be rapture.
Oh, they're micromanaging everything.
How did they figure that out?
I didn't ask because I would have busted it laughing.
Well, in this book, it gives you all those little details. And in fact, he goes into some of the stuff that I remember living through. The 1948 scenario. 1948 is when Israel became a nation, and they had 40 years, which is one generation. And I remember studying all that. And of course, you take 7 years of tribulation off of that, so you were supposed to be raptured in 1981. And there was a lot of pressure on the saints. Oh, we're all going up in 1981. Well, it went, and then it got to be 1988. Well, what happened to their theologians? Then it got to be 1991. Because they moved it somewhere.
Well, then 2000 was coming.
Oh, wow. That's the end.
Yeah.
That's it. You know, I'm sitting there, and we remember, she said, what do you think of this 2000 bit? I said, I'll bet you'll wake up tomorrow and the earth will still be here.
I know, that's what we said. We're like, come on.
Yeah, the kingdom will never end. Well, if the kingdom of God will never end, that means it's going to take over all the garbage that's here.
These people who are believing wholeheartedly in this rapture, I want to be there for a certain few of them.
So actually,
look at them and say, all these people that we thought were not saved were raptured. They're in heaven. What's going to happen to us now?
So actually, when Jesus comes back, it says we're caught up with him, is actually the Battle of Armageddon. Is that?
Well, again, see, if you're looking to get all the details, I believe when you read the book, it'll give you all that understanding in a nutshell. And it'll give you the scriptures to back it up. Because if we did all that, we'd be tied into this for quite a while. So your best bet is, if you really want to know all this stuff, and I'll give you the names of another book that has the same teaching from another gentleman. And I read that several years ago, and it's the same theology, and this guy does a great job with it. Because again, you have to remember, Jesus came to establish and then to keep his kingdom flowing, not being swallowed up by false deception, actually.
How I normally present it afterwards is, regardless of what people believe, stay focused on the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Because just because I've read this scripture, now I believe this is the direction, I very well could be wrong. We could all be wrong. And we could all be right. But the thing is that the only one that knows for sure is the Father. So the
main...
But
the timing. You're thinking of the
main,
timing.
No. This is actually some good truth here. It doesn't matter whether there's a rapture or not. What matters is the blood of Jesus Christ being born again and doing God's will. And regardless of what is going to happen or not going to happen, you are within God's will, you are protected, and you're going to sail right on through anyways. That is the formula that I use to get around the people who believe in the rapture.
Yeah.
Don't, because the devil uses denominational teachings, and they use different beliefs and teachings from within the Bible to cut that little sliver, to take two people that could have worked in harmony together.
They can't do it.
They can't do it now because, well, I'll be darned. You actually believe in mid-tribulation when everyone knows it's a pre-trib.
They'll
both agree that you're so wrong. They'll beat you up, and then they'll go back to be. But in the meantime, what's happening to the plan of God?
Nullified.
You are not doing anything except you're so wrapped up in protecting your belief in what God is going to do to defend the Lord that you're no spiritually good.
You could take a good example of our Savior himself when he was confronted by those who were stuck in their traditions.
That's all it is.
I just asked because I was so confused.
Glad you did.
I was so confused, and you just put my mind at ease. And good. Thank you.
Good.
Anyone else have a question? Bob. You smiled. I thought you had a question.
No, I found intriguing that you segued back to initiation of the process. It was fruitful the first time, and maybe this time probably won't be fruitful for me. Maybe that was my smile because I didn't have a question. I just have all questions. I don't have any questions. I don't know how to focus very effectively on a single area. I'm just I guess I just my needs are so global that I guess I just can't focus on one. That helps, but it's true.
Well, it's obviously it's fine by me.
Yeah.
But if you have anything in specific, you know, let us know. Or even write it down. I don't care either way, but it works. So is there any other questions along the lines of the rapture or anything pertaining to that?
Well, let me just expose my own ignorance here. That's not difficult for me to do. when we're talking about this and we're talking about this this whole discussion evolving in this scam 200 years ago, Revelation itself was written by John, the revelation of Christ. So it's not that this is the focus on and the interpretation / reinterpretation, misinterpretation, misrepresentation became a hot topic of interest theologically amongst many, some.
It's to me, from what I gathered from this, it became more of a doctrinal belief than an actual written belief from the Word of God. People just basically believing that what was written in here, they read it, what the meaning was different than what they read. Another example I can give is this, is that I listened to this teaching tape, and this one person was discussing how he went to a pastor's meeting. And this one pastor was going to go, his wife was very ill, had been ill for months. She said, look, whether or not you're here or at the pastor's meeting, it makes no difference. Nothing's going to change here, one way or the other. So you might as well go and do what God has in store. Long story short, he goes off to this meeting. Well, they're in the middle of the meeting, and they get this phone call that she's been rushed to the hospital. So all the pastors decide, okay, it's time to pray. So they start praying, and this young evangelist says, well, wait a minute, after a little bit of prayer time, says, I heard from the Lord. And everyone stops, well, what'd you hear? She is fine. So obviously she's healed. So they're all praising God, she's healed. I mean, what would you think? Someone said she's fine. The Lord said she's fine.
I wouldn't think that she was necessarily healed. They should stop praying. I think she's dead. Well, I mean, she's...
The end result turned out is that they're all rejoicing over the fact that she's healed. She's fine.
You say that she's within... I mean,
she died.
Yeah. She's...
She died.
She was ultimately fine.
Yeah, and the Lord didn't lie. Lord was correct. She is fine.
She's absolutely fine, yeah.
Absolutely, 100%. It's just not to find that this gentleman was not at fault.
Right.
He relayed the message, but he put his own interpretation to the message.
Yeah, but we do that with many things.
Absolutely. That's the point that I'm bringing up.
So you're coming back to full circle then back to the whole rapture topic and how that sort of people took positions and then proselytized, promulgated.
Oh my God.
And brought division.
There have been battles fought in the churches over this. That's how some of... Do you know how all these major denominations came about? They would...
Individual positions.
Coming out of the dark ages, someone would, like Martin Luther, he had to break out of the church, start his own church, because of his belief in the faith system. Now, some people went with him because they could grasp and go. Others said, no, we like it right where we're at. Then, as things progressed, more denominations, because they get a little sliver of light, because the Lord's still trying to break through and say, come on, let's get this thing rolling here. Because Dark Ages was how many years of...
Many years.
Centuries of darkness. And he's trying to get the ball rolling here. Well, people can only take so many messages so far. They say, no, we can't go further than that. But then there'd be a small hand that said, well, wait a minute. And they check into it and they realize it was true. Now they'd go off. And there'd be another denomination. I mean, and it would. That's how it continued. Mm-hmm. Even to this day, you have. We have witnessed church splits over something stupid, but it was a church split. Boom! You have a church of, example, 200 people. Now all of a sudden, you've got three churches. One's got 50, another one's got 25, another one's got 25. Right. Because the original 25 that left, or the 50 that left, had a squabble. Now they had to go on and do something else. And the other 50 are back here say, look at that, they're breaking apart.
I would say a divisive spirit is busy working in any way he can.
Anyway, and that's the point.
Well, there's your man of lawlessness.
Yeah. That's what I pick up from that. A divisive spirit succeeded in his job.
Yeah.
Exactly. And it's all over some technical point in the Word of God.
Yeah. And it's also over people not being aware of what's the bottom of it.
They think it's arguing,
but they're not seeing the spirit that's involved.
Not only that, a lot of times they're going to defend their doctrine. Period.
We all have a piece of it.
Come again? I didn't get that.
We all have a piece of it.
Yes. And we need each other.
And we need the Holy Spirit to bring us together with that and make the masterpiece.
Yep. If you recall, it says they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their fathers. That's a quote from Daniel, chapter 12. They will shine like the sun because they're being perfected. I was listening to a word from a particular person who was declaring there's a group of people that have been under an anointing of fire. And I don't remember exactly where it is right now. My brain's a blank on the where part, because that's not the important part. It's the fire is, it's actually in Africa. And one particular nation, the whole nation has got this particular fire of God that has come, and it is purifying the people. And it is so intense, and one of the prophetic words that they received was that they would literally be bringing that fire throughout Africa and then Europe. Well, the intensity of the fire is designed to burn the garbage. Now, it starts within the people. And they have this... The one comment that this particular person was saying, he said, there are literally groups that have formed in order to protect this particular fire because there is foreign fire that's available. And it's no different than when Elijah was standing on the mountain calling on the fire of God to come. The others were praying for the false fire, which never came. And I was excited about that because if you recall, even in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant talked about the fire. It had to be the pure fire. They never could let the lamp go out
which was kind of cool. And now they're saying this particular country, there's many intercessors that are actually working under the anointing of the Lord to make sure that they don't lose it. Kind of cool. So, let the fire come.
But you know, the Lord must look down at us and shake us at some time. Many times. Like with baptism, with the sprinkling, or the immersion, or whatever they say. Everybody, you know, you're just so divided and stupid things like that.
Well, the division, I remember going to the Lord with that in my own life. And I said, Lord, what do you want? And he said, what did I do?
Right.
The pattern son.
Yes.
Dying to self is done too.
Right. But if that's all they know...
Oh, if that's all they know, that's
sure
where they're that's where they're at.
Right.
Sure.
That's right.
God's not stupid. He looks at the heart.
In the desert someplace, and there's, you know, you have a little bit of water, and you think God wants to be baptized, and all right, fine, you'll... I'm sorry, you're not baptized, because you're out there in that desert, you know? I mean, that's just... That is so ignorant,
well,
in my opinion, you know? But, yeah, it's...
Well, Kim, are you taking the position that there is something sort of sacrosanct about immersion, and is the sort of...
Well, Jesus chose to do that particular, and he's the pattern son.
Sure. But I mean, Pete's example is not terribly obscure.
No, it's not. No, it's not.
So, you know, but you wouldn't then think that those who had been baptized in that way have not really done so. They hadn't really...
Well, again, it's like everything that you do in Christ... Okay, when the Holy Spirit says to you, now I want you to go deeper. I want you to go to the next level. I was dedicated and baptized, and I've got witnesses. Most of them are dead now, but my godfather's still alive, verifying that I was baptized as a child.
You were at the font and...
Exactly. All right. They did what they needed to do, and they did it with faith, and they did it. And I'm sure God honored it. All right?
No way they spoke French.
Well, maybe not. Maybe he speaks French. But the bottom line is, there was a day when God said to me, now I want you to go into that water. And to be honest with you, I thought it was going to happen in South Carolina because I was ready. The Lord said, no. It's not going to happen here. And I mean, they made the open invitation and I'm on the balcony. I'm ready to go down. I'm ready to go jump in that water. And the Lord said, no. It's not here. It's not now. And I swear to God, it's probably 10 years later that he told me, it's now and it's here. Okay? It's now and it's here. And even when I went to Chino. And everybody thought I was already baptized. And guess what? I wasn't in that way.
Right.
And God was taking me deeper. So, you know, and it brought all kinds of persecution, which was fine. But I didn't enjoy the trip.
That's because I found out, too, that the baptism comes after the acceptance.
Yeah.
So it has to be an act of our will to do that.
It should be an act of our will. The dedication that is given to you and believing and receiving by faith... I really believe it's kind of a dedication type of thing that you're given to the Lord.
Yeah, it's, to me, I look at it as a outside witness. In other words, we're willing to see, to show what is on the outside, what took place on the inside.
Yeah.
That's what the early church did.
Yep. That's in fact, they were even baptized for the dead.
Yes, they were.
Mm-hmm. Where did you say that again?
You
said they were baptized for the dead. Are you saying they baptized the dead?
No, they baptized themselves in proxy.
There's only one scriptural reference to it, so the church doesn't necessarily teach it.
Yeah.
But the Mormons have made a religion out of it.
Wow. So what's the so I guess I'm just not following. I'm not following. So what's so will the process how's that carried
simple.
Out?
Simple. Very simple. My grandfather, my father's side, has passed away.
Mm-hmm.
he was raised semi-formally in the Catholic Church, but he was a stutterer. So back in the, well, you're giggling, but he had to go to a special school, a trade school, because
he was not qualified. Right, there were associations with stuttering, he was dumb, or he was retarded.
He might be a dummy.
Yeah.
So he never had the proper schooling. As a matter of fact, he never learned the Polish language fully. His mother and father came from Poland. If I'm not mistaken, he was born in 1918. Okay.
So not only did he not know English, but he didn't know Polish?
Oh, he learned English. But he did not. He was born here in this country. But they didn't teach him the Polish because, hey, he's going to have a hard enough time with the tongue the way it is to learn English, let alone learn the proper language. So he picked up a little bit. But as he got older and he went to school, because of his stuttering, they told my great-grandmother, put him in a special school. But they never went formally to church. Now, how this baptism thing came about is he eventually died. He died in, 91? Yeah, I think so, too. He died in 91. So now, if I was to follow that tradition, I would sit there and say, okay, Kim, I need to, my grandfather was never baptized fully as far as I know. I would like to be his proxy to go in for the baptism. What that accomplishes in the spirit, I have no clue. I don't, because there's only one scriptural reference to it, and Paul talked about it.
Paul's
one line, real quick, overdone, thank you. And there's nothing else even mentioned about it.
And the Old Testament is too, but that's the Maccabees, which is in the novel.
Right, it's not
canon.
See, that's why, you know, like you pointed out, the Mormons pick up and just make a religion out of it. That's why, you know, the scripture is very clear that when there's delusion that's allowed, and the scripture even goes into strong delusion.
And it even mentions genealogy. And because of this baptismal thing, the number one place, the source in the world now to get genealogy is the Mormon Church. Even non-members, they've got it all. They keep on researching. They're very heavy into that to make sure everyone's been baptized and covered. They're doing what they feel is correct and what is right.
And they do that. They baptize those whose names they get.
Right.
They baptize with?
He was talking about the genealogy.
Yeah.
When they get the genealogy on you or your ancestors, they will baptize. They will take those names and baptize.
Yeah.
Be baptized for
them. Well, see,
you could have been baptized several times.
So in absentia, unaware, I would have been unaware of that?
Yeah.
Really?
Mm-hmm. I was just reading about that recently.
So, I guess the details of that don't need to be fleshed out, but are they looking at baptismal records as recorded in some...
No.
Somewhere. Not in the Mormon Church.
How do they know anything about you or me?
They don't.
They just... They know we're not members of Latter-day Saints or whatever, and there's a consequence.
They're trying to help us.
So they start with the Asian Jews or...
There's something about when they go to heaven.
It's probably a works program of some type.
Yeah.
I'm not sure because I don't know their theology in that area.
For,
they get credit for it?
I think so. That's what I'm questioning. Yeah, they would get credit for that.
You know about it now,
right. Brownie
point. I always think that that would not be right unless the Holy Spirit directed. I mean, that's what I get.
Yeah.
If I'm doing it just because I think I'm supposed to.
Yeah, but I remember we had a baptism at Grace, and we had a young man that he went through the training. He was baptized, and 3 months later he comes to me, calls me on the phone, can I talk to you? Comes downstairs, we begin to talk. Well, I've finally been baptized correctly, and I'm not coming to this church again. And he had this theology that he had been pressured into and belonged to another church now, because he was baptized in the name of Jesus, which is the only way that you can really be baptized. Well, there we go. Your division again.
Right.
You know, there's nothing to say. So just let it drop. He was trying to convince me. He was going to go teach Gino. And I said, well, go ahead. Make an appointment. Go teach it.
Because the other one say the name of the Father.
So that's right. Not just yeah. So the Son isn't Jesus Christ, see? So
one and three.
But you understand that this is part of what hopefully this Bible study will merge into what God wants, like, you know, Pete and I were talking about early this morning, looking to the Lord. And my heart is to let you guys grow. That's the bottom line. And when we come out of this, there's going to be a lot of questions that are going to come out. And you may not have all the answers. And it's okay. If you don't have all the answers, it's not a problem. But research it.
Kim took the plunge, Reba.
Yeah, I was baptized for you. How's that? Maybe sprinkled, because I don't think we have a tub big enough yet. So, you know, looking to the Lord to magnify what He wants is, I believe, going to be an exciting trip. Gail, is there anything in your heart?
No, it's not. As I go through my day, I'm just laying questions before the Lord, and I know they're going to be answered. And, you know, I'd like them answered, by the way. That's a very big one for me today, but that was due to my teaching with my grandchildren.
Yeah.
I knew I was stuck. And I knew that I needed some direction, and I've been just waiting and waiting, but not very patiently, perfectly honest. But I just knew that I needed to turn a corner in some direction. And it's funny, started to come into that. So I spent the whole afternoon working on that because I felt it's critical that, see, here again, this is me, that they're taught the way the Lord wants them taught. Not the way Gail wants them taught, not the way any curriculum does, nothing. Lord, what do you want? Because I can see the needs.
Mm.
And that's what was bothering me, seeing needs. How do you want this talk? How do you want to get this across? And that's where I keep waiting. How do you want this across? And that's a very hard process for me to go through to get the Lord. It just doesn't flow that easily.
You have to struggle and work for it. Okay.
Yeah.
That's basically what he was saying earlier today. You know, hunting and trying to find the mind of the Lord.
Right. Well, I just had the two oldest read, and they're just finishing up a book. Well, I don't have any study guide to go with the book. I'm the one that's coming up with your questions. And basically, in public school, it's like, well, write a book report. That's not me. They got the book to learn something from. So I go through the book, you know, page by page, praying, okay, God, you know, what? And it took me 3 hours yesterday to complete 3 chapters of a book because I was just feeling there's something that they need to get there.
Mm-hmm.
And I was pooped. I was tired when I was done. But I felt it's important enough. That's where my heart comes from.
But don't forget, you're depositing into these children the heart of the Lord. Are very precious.
Yeah. It's critical to me. It's critical that they begin to learn what the Lord wants them to, especially to the oldest. They're on the brink of, you know, war.
Yeah.
And it's time for them to begin growing into maturity. I don't see that. That bothers me. And I get back into the area of knowing that I'm not the one to do this, or you're the one to do this, that I have to keep backing off. They do ask some pretty intense questions. Very intense, yeah. Oh. Now what?
So when they see Grandma coming, they start shaking. Running. Yeah, maybe they do.
Yeah, but when you do back off at night, it's amazing what they have. That's what I've seen with my kids. When you do back off, they'll come around and the stuff that you see, okay, that was planted, and now, you know.
And sometimes it pops right out of their mouth. The Lord has spoken to them, and I sit there and I go, wow.
And then it's even sweeter.
Yeah.
Hmm? Then it's even sweeter.
Yeah. Yeah, something will pop right out of them. That's great. It's awesome. But it is difficult when you don't work with a specific curriculum.
curriculum. I just don't believe in that kind of teaching. I don't need a book to tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do. And then I have a textbook guiding me to history, but I'll never use one. I want a confirmation. That teaching has stuck with me. So I better find the same thing over in this book, or say, because, you know, is this slanted over here by the first hand of the book?
Well, see, that's what I said to this gentleman, you know, 4 years ago, I read on this subject. Now, I'm not ready to teach on it yet. You know, because it's not something I want to... It's controversial, number one. And being such a delicate subject, and so much of the church is so tied into this rapture theory, is that, you know, the minute you speak it, already you've got... You just stepped on my toe, and I don't like it. And, you know, Pete's comment, let the Word speak for itself, let the Holy Spirit bring confirmation. But I remember Lord have mercy, Doug Fortune came 3 years ago, and there was a particular book that he had out there. He said, I don't think you're going to be interested in that, it's kind of dull, it's long, and I don't know if it was a temptation to see if it was so. But it was, again, see, I've read this stuff from other people. And I wanted, like you, okay, maybe this will confirm some of the stuff that I know. And actually, I learned after I read that particular book that it was confirming some of the other stuff that I had read. But it was saying it from a little different perspective. And I'm finding this guy is the same, but it's clearer.
I would like, because we have just a little bit of time left, really. I would like, if it's okay with you and each of you, I'd like to give you my background, my history.
Good.
So you know where I'm coming from. So that when I'm teaching, you'll see my perspective of where I've been, hopefully where I came from, where there might still be some anchors. Is that all right with you?
She's heard it before.
No, she's only heard it once. I've never given my testimony. Never once. And you can cut that off.
Are you serious?
No.
Seriously? I'd like it on here.
Well, we'll see if we need to get it.
Okay, fine.
Standing reflection.
Where's it?
I know you have made a formula, but I find myself already knowing just from conversations I've had with you.
You're all based.
It's not always family and friendships. Mine's not.
Mine is
not. No way.
I'm glad.
Not even close.
Well, I'm glad you got that.
Because there was nobody in the family that was in agreement with it.
Just no one in my family that was.
I'm like a stranger.
Right.
I'm a new creation in Christ.
Show you a person. Excellent. So anyways, I was born and raised in Massachusetts, in Blair. Born January 7, 1962. I'm a young. But you're a kid.
Yeah.
Compared to him.
No, I'm older than him.
You're not supposed to agree with me. You're supposed to be a lady and not declare your age.
It was interesting. Last name's Polish. Rest of me is French. Canadian, Indian. Irish, and I don't know what else. But anyways, long story short, mother was French. Father was half French, half Polish. And where there's several Catholic churches. Several. You had the French church, you had the Polish church, you had the Irish church, you had one that was under... I still don't know what they are. But somehow this French-Polish kid ended up in the Irish church. I don't know how. I mean, that just went against...
As your parents went there as well and you went with them?
Absolutely. I don't know how that happened. They don't know how it happened. It just happened. I was an altar boy there. By the time I was in the seventh grade, I knew that there was going to be some service for God. But being Catholic, I knew what that meant. And when I did in the high school, I still knew that I knew that there had to be some service for God. But I liked girls too much.
I was going to sign up for the seminary right there.
Nope. That's when I signed on and said, well, this obviously can't be true. So I started putting stuff aside and I became an atheist. That lasted.
Not an agnostic.
Oh, no, no. No, because I had to go atheism all the way because there can't be a God. Because if there is even a slight chance of a God, and I'm getting this pull to serve God, it means that as a Catholic, I have to go and forget about family life, forget about what I want to do, and that's how it was. So I just, there is no God. At which point, when I was a sophomore in high school, we ended up, freshman year, my parents divorced. Long story short, my father ends up marrying this woman from Brookfield, becomes a Southern Baptist. So now that just adds fuel to the fire. You know, bad enough he's trying to get me to go back to church. Now he wants me to go into a Southern Baptist church. And I'm sitting there. Now this is where the atheism really comes in good. See, my father says, you need to come to church. I said, you think I'm going to go into your church before I go into my church? Are you crazy? Have you forgotten the truth of the matter? If we're going into that church, we have to go to Catholic service first. You see the chains? And I'm stuck in that chain. I didn't even receive communion at Christmas. Now, she's met Pastor John twice. And I specify this twice because this is the kind of man he is. He tried to get me to take communion. I absolutely, flat out refused. There was no way. This side of anywhere you're going to get me to take that communion. The reason why I say she met him. She met him prior to our getting married in 1984. And if we went to it was the New Year's party. She met him there. She was introduced there. A 2-minute encounter. We ended up getting married and we came back in 1992. In 1993, we went back to that church to visit.
The Southern Baptist
Church. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is to show you what kind of a person this was. End of the service, the man walked up, grabbed the basket, and said, here you go, Mary. Remembered her by name. It blew her mind because my father and stepmother did not have time. They didn't even know we were coming. We showed up. So there's no prepping. This is this man's. So I just wanted to bring that out. I ended up joining the Air Force to get away from home and whatnot. So I ended up in Lackland Air Force Base, which is where everyone goes into the Air Force for basic training. My squad leader was a Southern Baptist. Not just any Southern Baptist. This man was, I think, related to Paul.
And he knew it?
And he knew it. Actually, it was even worse than that because the man was just a fresh convert within 6 months. So now he is Paul, Peter, and I mean, everyone else is going off of base liberty. His base liberty is sitting in the barracks and everyone's got to read the Bible. That's when I knew this kid was off kilter. Wanted nothing to do with him. When I got up to, after basic training, I don't know where he went, I ended up in northern Texas, Wichita Falls area, Shepherd Air Force Base. First people I run into, Christians. Oh, you're out there picking up cigarette butts in October or November. It's cold in Texas. Guy comes up, starts talking to you. You're out there picking butt patrol, picking up those cigarette butts. I'd like to come on over tonight after barracks time and all that and get together with a bunch of people, have some singing and, you know, talking. I know you're away from home and all this. And I'm thinking, and I'm looking at this person, and it's another airman, someone else going to the schools. And I says, and where is this going on? The Airman's Club? No. That building right over there. The white one with the steeple. Oh, really? What time? 7 o'clock. Tuesday night, by the way. And, yeah. So I was like, yeah, sure, I'll be there. And he takes off. Oh, we look forward to seeing you. And I think I was at a pig's eye. I'm going to Airman's Club, and that's exactly where I went. Shepherd Air Force Base Airman's Club served more beer on the weekend than the Astrodome did in Texas. And they were quite proud of that. So we went. I got through there, and I got my first assignment, which was in Europe. Went to a mountaintop in Greece. Got up there, and I spent 2 years up there. And in the process of that 2 years, I smoked more cigarettes, drank more booze, and had more fun than I could ever imagine. And I mean that because at that point, that's what it was. Back in the United States, my aunt and mother end up at this stupid little prayer meeting, headed up by guess who? And his cohorts in crime. The one over there turning red. So now they start sending me care packages with crosses in them, Bibles. And I'm looking at this and I'm there, what in the name of God are these people doing? See, I'm thinking of the people I experienced when I was in the military that were kind of half-baked. One of my instructors at tech school invited me over to his place. He said, I'm not supposed to do this because you're a student. But there's something special about you. And I just, you got to come over. I go into this man's house. This is my painting I'm doing of the apocalypse. What do you think? Come over here for this. Well, no. We're going to talk about photography. We end up going to a bookstore. Guess what kind? So I never went back to his house. I'm up on that mountaintop, and they start sending me this stuff. All of a sudden, in my magazine drawer, which I had it where I worked in the shop, I ran power plants. I worked alone, and I liked it that way. I go in there. I open up to go in to get my magazines, and someone put a Bible there. I'm sitting there looking at this Bible, and I said, uh-huh, and I opened it up. Authorized Catholic edition. I don't care. Boom. To the magazines. I went. Next morning, because I was working the night shift, the boss comes, he says, what's going on? I said, this ended up in the drawer. I said, here you go. I said, you know where it belongs, over in your office, the other trailer, locked away. Oh, how did it get over here? And he obviously didn't know. Next night I go up there, boink, it's back in there again. Same routine. By the third night I was livid. I said, listen, if I want a Bible, I'll buy my own. I want this thing. Even my boss, he's like, I don't understand this. This master sergeant's going nuts. He locked it. I watched him lock the thing into the desk in the back. There's only two people that have a key. The first sergeant and this guy. And the first sergeant never goes up to the top of the mountain. And I rode down with this guy that morning. And he says, watch. He gave the key to the sergeant. He said, I have no key. You're safe. Thank you. Night four. Bible. And it was in there. So he came in and said, so how was your night? And I said, he said, you've got to be kidding me. He had to go down the mountain, get the key, to come back up, to unlock that drawer, to find it empty. And I said, just give it to me. What are you going to do? I'm putting it in my locker. Because I don't want anyone going through this. It's in my locker. I know where it is. I never read it. I ended up in Athens just prior to leaving Greece, and I was sitting in a bar. I was sitting with this woman from Norway, and we were talking, and she laughs, and she says, oh, here he comes. I said, who? Father so-and-so. This guy's been coming in here for months. He just comes in the bar, walks around, and walks out. Came in, walked around, came out. He walked right by us, and said, you know, like, just what we need. A Greek Orthodox priest sitting in a bar. Then he comes by, comes to a dead halt, stops, turns around, looks at me, and blesses me. Then he walks out. I said, he just blessed me? Oh, you understand Greek? No, but I understand this. You know? Yeah, your son special. Because he's going out the door now. Thank you, God, he doesn't have to come back in here anymore. His mission's complete. Okay. So, I was totally dumbfounded. I've got my aunt saying she's praying for me, my mother. I've got, I'm sure, the whole prayer community. Lift my son up. Lift my son up in prayer in Europe, right? I can already hear it. Did you hear that? You can tell me the truth because you were there. She was the head of the music ministry for the young group. And long story short, I came back from Europe, and my aunt, who I used to respect very highly, became a Christian. And she started preaching to me, and I said, you know what? If I just shut up and just do this prayer, they will leave me alone. So I did the prayer. They didn't leave me alone. Now they're going to teach me. It's just no justice. I was dating a young lady, and she was in pain, and we were driving back from my father's, and I sat there, and I said, well, one scripture she pounded to me is 1 Peter 2:24. No, Matthew 18:18 was the first one. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And make sure you do it in the name of Jesus. So I bound up without saying anything. She was next to me, not this lady, another one, in severe pain, and I commanded the pain out in the name of Jesus. And as soon as I just said the name of Jesus, under my breath, she goes, it's gone. So what? The pain, it's gone. Just all of a sudden, boom. And I said, this is just real. And I heard, yes, it is. Read more. So I got more in depth into it. That young lady very quickly passed away from, not dying, sorry, let me rephrase it. She passed out of my area of influence. Then I started to see another woman. And I still blame him. But long story short, I was a young Christian coming up in the faith, learning rather quickly, as a matter of fact. She was convinced. She come in a few times how fast I was learning the word and the understanding of it. So, of course, you tell that to a young man, his head swells. We ended up getting married in 1984. People were looking at that wedding like, these two will never make it. How can anyone be? There was not one sad note at that wedding. We had beer. We had wine at that wedding. People were drinking to get drunk. Not one person got intoxicated, no matter how much they ingested. Not a one. Her father tried. Some of my friends who were there, after we got married, she found out the truth about all my friends. 98% of them in there were either drug addicts or former drug addicts or whatever. They tried. They couldn't get drunk. They drank everything out. They made a run down to Ramadan's and bought more to bring it back up. No one got drunk.
That's because my prayer was...
Our prayers that nobody would get drunk. Mm-hmm. They could drink all they wanted, but they couldn't get drunk. And that's exactly what happened. Her brother made a comment, how can anyone be this happy? And that was pretty much the sign, seal, delivery. From there, we went off to Cape Cod. We started having our family. We broke ties. Were obviously broken from back here. We had our ups. We had our downs. And every now and then, we still have our downs. And anyways, we had our family. And when we came back, we had four children. We were on the verge of divorce. Absolutely the gospel truth of it. And oh man, there's so much there. Slowly got pieced back together in spite of ourselves. Because the one thing we didn't lose track of is staying unfocused for God. Now, we all have our spiritual fathers and mothers. The one thing that the one couple that dragged me through, and they don't even know they dragged me through, was Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. Because I found the truth in their message, and I grabbed onto it. At that point, I was going through, anxiety attacks daily. People say, oh, you don't have a concept. I said, 5 years of anxiety attacks every single day. Don't tell me I don't have a concept. I know what it feels like. I know what it... These people pulled me through. At the time, we were attending a church near our home. And I was told that how well I was coming along, and I was growing in the faith, and, you know, family's doing wonderful, blah, blah, blah. And we hit the parishioner of the church, the gentleman in charge, found out that I was listening to Copeland. All of a sudden, it was the Antichrist. Anything that I said or did was wrong. And I was basically given the right foot of fellowship without being booted out because Mary found favor in the eyes of the church. I was still going through misery. She'd tell you, I'd get up at night and have to walk around the block breathing to control my breathing and to rebuke and to continuously go through this to fight this thing out, because I knew it was not a physical thing. This was a spiritual thing. I had opened up a door someplace. And at that time, I didn't know where. But I do know now. And one of the Bible teachings of giving will be on that subject.
Okay.
And I confided in her and in the man in that church that I trusted. I said, the Lord's dealing with me in certain areas. And these are the areas He's dealing with me in. I listened. Boom, 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 boom. I said, please pray for me. I went to church after being out of that church for a little while. I was going someplace else temporarily because it was a teaching I was trying to learn on. I went back, the gentleman in the pulpit preached directly at me, and I was getting the love nudges from my wife on every point, as well as from his daughter, who was standing conveniently right behind me going, ooh, ooh. And at the end of this thing, he got up, and it was everything that I had said to my wife and to this other gentleman in the church that I needed prayer for. And that man walked up to me and said, so, how'd you like the sermon? I handed him the keys to the church. And I don't even remember what I said to my wife. I don't remember. I didn't say anything vulgar to you, but I said something to the effect of, I am out of here and I'm through with this. Boom. I don't need it, don't want it, nor do I desire it. But we were there for another 5 years. Because she wasn't going to leave. I finally found another church, which you met the pastor of. And I said, this is the church we're going to go to as a family. Or I'm going alone, but this is it. I said, I cannot grow anymore in this field. When you sit there and you can, it drove her nuts. I could sit there and tell her exactly when somebody was going to do something. And then exactly what the next point was going to be. And she told me to shut up and just go with the flow. So we ended up in this other church. And it was after, what was it, 2 years? 3 years? 3 years. I'm sitting there one day and I'm listening to the gentleman speak. And I loved him dearly. But you might as well have handed me a piece of cardboard with arsenic sauce on it, because it was just that dry. And I looked at her and I said, it's time again. She says, oh no, you're not uprooting us again. There's no way. And I mean, I had to listen to it all the way home, all the way to church, and all the way. You're not uprooting us. Within 3 months, she says to me, Pete, I think we need to call Kim and see where he's going in Springfield. I says, no, we don't. I says, you want to talk to Kim? You call him. Because you see, you have to understand something. I knew Kim was out in the field. And was, so if she's being moved to call Kim, she can call Kim. because I already know that he's going to that church over there in Springfield with Papa Gino in charge. You know, that's what my family had dubbed him, Papa Gino the Pizza Man. And it's the gospel. I went there once and I heard it and it was interesting, but you know, when you get locked in a certain way of thinking, this is why I have a very interesting time now of trying to draw back. I'm learning, but back then it was, no, this is how it is. This relative went there. This is their experience. The guy's garbage. And Kim's following him. So now she wants to know where Kim goes. Yeah, right. So then she's sitting there. She said, I really feel that we should call him. I said, call him. Pick up the phone and call him. She said, I think you should. No. You have it, you do it. Long story short, I said, dial the phone. So she did. I said, is it ringing? She hands me the phone. I go, yes, it is. And then I'm sitting there. I hear him pick up. I go, Mary, I can't you? And then she's looking at me. I said, he's answering the phone. You better talk to him. So she talked to him. And there was vague instructions given, and she goes, wait a minute, you better talk to me because I can't deal with instructions. So these were the instructions I got from Kim. We are not in Springfield anymore. We are now in Munson. So you know what you're going to do is you're going to go on Route 32, and you're going to follow the signs that leads to a campground. You get on Old Town Farm Road, the Lord will lead you from there. Okay. Click. Get ready to go. So we pile everyone into the van that we had at the time, and we're driving along, and boom, boom, boom. Deborah, it's like, we're not going to no church in Munson. How old was Deborah? How old was she?
14.
No.
She was, yeah.
14. You have to understand right now that Deborah had been to Munson 3 times. All 3 times were to go to my mother's side of the family reunion. But Bob Cote, who is a very wonderful man, you know what a hillbilly is? Hello. He has got a beard down to here. He's got the straps coming up over. And we show up. The stairs leading into the house are stone. The dogs are in the back, all in the kennel, locked up, barking away, because they're work dogs only. They pull a sled. Used to run dogs. I told them when we left the house, I said you would know his wife because she's going to come out in one of those nice flowery dresses that the women used to wear back in the 50s with work boots unlaced on. And guess what she did? She laughed. She said, don't fill us up with that. And I said, and she's like, oh my God. Bob says, welcome everyone. Come on over. Have a beer, have wine, have what you want. If you're not old enough to drink, don't let your parents catch you. So now Deborah thinks we're going to Munson, and this is her introduction to Munson. Of course, she's like, we really don't want to go to church here. Seth, on the other hand, says, oh, we're up in the woods. This is kind of cool. So now where do we go from here? I don't know. Maybe you don't know. Our friend said that we get up on this road, the Lord will lead us. Seth's words were, we're dead. We are dead. We come up the road, we're looking for a church. We're looking for a church. And there's a house with a whole bunch of cars. That ain't no church. Oh, there's a nice looking field, nice big. That ain't no church, there's nobody there. So then we see this little rink, this house, two-story house. I look over, I said, that's it. Mary goes, are you sure? Oh, yeah, that's the place. There was 3 women outside carrying 2 coffee pots going in. Peggy Arnold, Mary Ann, and I believe Judy. Those 3 women were outside. I said, just wait here. I'm going to go ask these ladies. Pete, this could be someone's... I said, I don't care what it is. I'm going to ask these ladies. I said, excuse me, you're looking for a church. Are you looking for the house of prayer for all nations? I said, no, I'm looking for a church. This isn't getting any better, people, you know. And so then I, well, we do have people that gather here. I'm looking at them, and I'm like, are you a church? And that's how I said it. Because I'm really pretty much at the end of my rope now.
I'm surprised you didn't have a track for it.
Oh, no, I was... What's... Whoa.
The blonde.
Blonde, Diane? No.
Could be.
The blonde. The girl that used to come over there. Where was she from? Not Julie.
She taught the kids' church for a little bit.
Oh, Pauline.
Oh, Pauline.
Pauline. Either way, it doesn't matter. So then I sat there, so I had to take a step there. I said, look, a friend of ours, that's a friend of my wife's, his name's Ken Bergeron. Oh, he's the pastor. And I'm like, oh, God. He's your pastor. Yeah. Okay, we found the place. I went over and said, Mary, it's here. Are you sure? Ken's the pastor. What? Oh, man.
What at that time, you didn't know I had been ordained?
No, we didn't.
I figured you're still out in left field. So then we go in. And I had worked at Ames. And I had a run-in with a lady there who was a Christian. Oh, boy. Her name was Synonymous. I walked in. I said, this is your church? No, one of the members lets us use the house. Really? Yes, this is Dave Jones. It's his house. And this is his wife, Kathy. I'm like, it's better. Because the run-in I had, you have to understand, I'm coming out of an extremely legalistic background. And the confrontation we had is that she knew I was a Christian, and she quizzed me. And then she said to me, when you achieve and make my level, you'll have a better understanding. And I was sitting there, you know, your level is... That's exactly the way I felt. So now I'm coming into a church situation where I believe the pastor is out in left field. And then out comes the owner of the house, and I'm like, oh, my God. And then I'm sitting down, and they take out the wine, and I look, remember my comment? If they don't have enough wine for me, I'm telling you that. But, fortunately for me, that when we went to the other church in Belchertown, there was a lot more grace and mercy taught. Had I come directly from the church prior to that, we would have spent about 5.5 seconds into that church, and I would have yanked my family out of there that quick because of the background that I knew of the lady and him. Literally, because the last time we saw him, he was still going to St. Anne's. You were still in the prayer meeting, and the prayer meeting was going downhill. The prayer meeting where we had met. And it was because the Lord was shutting it down. But you see, the Lord was shutting it down. But nobody knew this. We didn't have an understanding. We figured it was him and his trying to do it his way. And that's literally how we believed. Oh, you're laughing, but this was very real anger. And then,
you're not even close to my experience, and that's okay.
So I ended up with the... I still had my doubts. I still had emotional ties to other areas. But I was getting the answers that I was not the only one out there that was having questions about what was going on. And she said, well, what do you think of the church? I said, I still think Kim's out in left field, but it's starting to answer some questions. And as long as that's going on.
Yeah.
What?
Those are his words. That's how he would say it. He's not just like...
I said, as long as the questions are being answered, and it's the truth of God's word, we're there. But if they get weird, I'm pulling every one of you out. Well, I haven't pulled them out yet. expecting it. And
but even the kids come to it too.
What?
It's different here.
It is different. And that's the only thing, and I've said this to Kim even when we were still over in Munson, I said, I am not, like, when I don't show up for a while, it's not because I'm having a dispute or anything. It's because there's a lot of stuff that I'm getting out of here, a lot of information coming from there, and it's overload. And I literally pull back, especially if we're having problems at home. I will yank right back, and I will go out, I'll go hang out in the woods, I'll go take photographs of trains, I'll do whatever I have to do to get myself alone, away from stimulus. And it drives me nuts. It does. I've seen it just, because my wife is one that has, let's talk about this. I came from a family where you don't talk, you have action. So I still have to deal in that area, but I pull back. And the whole time, while all this is going on, and this is so funny, this is what I absolutely love. The time we got back from Colorado until we came to this church, our marriage was in the toilet. This lady was sitting here, how can you be, her exact words, how can you be the way you are and God is blessing you? She called me a bastard more than once, and yet God is blessing you. I'm doing what's right. And I'm struggling, but you are being blessed. The reason is that because of the rough exterior, not wanting to be hurt any further than I had already been damaged, I would push everyone aside. And when I said I was having 5 years of anxiety attacks, I couldn't walk into an auditorium without starting to jitter and close in on myself. Could not breathe. At times, this amount of people was too much for me to handle. I would force myself. We went to the Big E. We were there 15 minutes. And the whole world was closing in. Then you add insult to injury. There's animals everywhere, and that shuts down my breathing. Now, you heard me give the teaching a few weeks back. I didn't have that then. All I had was Benadryl. And I said, we have got to leave. Well, she took that as, you didn't want to be here anyways. I'm having a hard time to breathe. I've got people brushing up against me, so now that's compounding that my wife is being obstinate. I withdrew. We got through it, but we stayed there, what, maybe 2 hours? Then my wife's lovely kind words were, okay, kids, we have to go home now. Well, we just really just got here. Yeah, but Daddy can't handle it anymore. I said, I don't care who you blame, you're getting out of here. So she told me that she was trying to snap me out of it with tough love, push me to anger, to get me out of it, and all it was doing was just pushing me away from her. You know, when she came up to me not too long ago, within the last year, she said it was the smartest move he ever made was to leave. She said, I'm glad that I grudgingly left. And that's how she was. She grudgingly left. She hated me for pulling her out of that church that we were going to in the beginning. Because when she was there, well, you tell them how you're treated. Because I'm not going to. This is your ball. How are you treated?
Well, at first, it was like acceptance, and but I've since learned that it was that controlling spirit that was trying to lure me in, because at that point, we were going through a really hard time, and so they supported me, and they, you know, they supported that he was the bad guy. It just fed into, you know, what I wanted. I didn't want it, but I did want it. You know what I mean? I was looking for help. Somebody support me with this, you know. And so they fed into that. And I ate it up, not realizing.
And yet through that, she couldn't understand why I was being blessed. because I was the bad guy. I was in that church one day praying, and I was approached, and I was the pastor looked at me and said, "So what have you done to her now?" "What are you talking about? I'm in here praying. Well, your wife came to me, and you are being abusive to her again." I said, "I'm not abusive to her. If I say you are, you are. Why is she always crying? Why does she always need prayer?" I had my own reasons, but I said, "You know what? This is the first I've heard of this. I'm going to go home and ask her." "And how are you going to ask her?" I said, "I don't know. Maybe I'll be real abusive about it." And I was. The F-bomb flew as soon as I came through that door. "What the blank have you been telling those people about me now?" I remember that day because it was a week of silence, because I did not open my mouth to her for a week. And it wasn't too long after that that I knew it was time to leave. One way or the other, I was leaving. Because you can't be in a spiritual situation like that where the people that are running the church feel that you are a bad guy. Because then, and they're not supporting you. It's always, like I said, it was poor Mary. So now there's no objectivity. So it didn't matter whether I did right, whether I did wrong. I was wrong. And that was the whole deal. But we weathered that storm. We still have our moments.
Oh, it's a good spiritual lesson.
It's still one being learned.
Yeah, I mean, being controlled like that is a good spiritual lesson.
I go back there once in the blue moon to visit because I give my word. And it's so enjoyable when I do it. Because I'll sit down, he'll see me, and he can see his back. But I don't go in there with a vengeful spirit. I don't go in there with anything like that. I go in there because I said I would visit once in a while. That's the thing a lot of people lose touch in. When they leave a church and they go someplace else, never forget the saints you left behind. Go there once in a while. Visit. I'm not saying that you're supposed to partake and live there, but you go there to show that I'm not against anybody. I go tomorrow night, I'm going to a Bible study in West Brookfield. It's their Bible study. And here's the sad part about it. If Mary and I did not go there, if my father and his wife did not go there, three people that went to this man's Bible study. And this is the church Bible study. The pastor and his family don't even go there. I once inquired of the daughter, I said, "Why don't you go to the Bible studies?" "Well, if the pastor doesn't need to, why should I?" What does that say? That sends a very strong message to me. So, whether or not I agree with these people, I go. I go to their Bible studies. That's why I don't spend much time visiting their church now. But I do feel we need to go there before Jessica graduates as a family. I want to bring that up. It needs to be done. Because Jessica grew up in that church as a young lady. And they miss her. There's people there that miss that young lady. And she needs to make an appearance before she graduates. It's only right. Because there's people there that invested time into this little girl. One of them, she wanted to be like, thank God she didn't end up that way, but used to take her shopping and give her whatever she wanted. Another one came up to both Seth and my daughter. "Your birthdays are coming. What do you want for your birthday? You have a choice. Go for an airplane ride or a motorcycle ride." And Jessica looked at this man and said, "You mean I have to choose?" And he's like, "What do you mean?" I'm like, "Oh, God, here it comes." Jessica's only 10 years old. "It's my birthday. Why can't I have both?" She got both. And came back from the airport. "Hey, Dad, you know, I got to fly a plane."
Oh.
I said, how'd you do, Bob? She's great.
I didn't think she was 10 at that time. No, yes she was.
Because that was her 10th birthday. Oh. Because then she ended up going out on the motorcycle. He has a Harley. Took her up to Wakefield to go in that the corn maze.
Yeah. Oh.
And this is, he still remembers the story. He says, so where do we go next? She said, I don't know. Well, you're the navigator. Well, and how did he word that? It was so funny because, well, this is what you end up with if you give a 10-year-old a map.
Oh, boy.
But that is my background. I'm still learning. I have a lot of rough edges. But what I have learned, it takes an act of God to move it out. And that's, God knows that because what I have learned in the past takes an act of God for me to move out. And she'll see it. I'll be reading and I'll just close the book and walking away, shaking my head. Again, my theology's been rocked. And that's the hardest thing in the world, is to release theology. Theology and doctrine are together. And it's a very hard, hard thing. That's why he brought up about the rapture today. And Kim was saying, well, what do you mean about this? I'm trying to steer. When I'm dealing with these people, I deal with the blood of Christ. Don't get off that subject matter, because then you're going to end up in a war. The one thing they all agree is that, regardless of what's going on, if you stick with the blood, you're okay. And I ran into that with, again, the Bible study, which I'm going to tomorrow. And the pot shots still come. I explained this to the gentleman, and I had said, I didn't tell him what my belief was. I said, this is another possibility. Once he was going to have, yeah, I can see that. And then he brought up, 3-4 weeks later at the Bible study, he says, you know, there are those people out there who are teaching that there's no rapture. You know where that stems from? Improper education. In other words, the church they're in is not teaching it. So now they're being nullified. They've lost the hope of glory.
Hmm.
You know, and I'm sitting there like, yeah. And I said, it's pretty sad. When you're being taught that stuff, this is in my head.
Yeah.
And you've lost the hope of glory. Because if you have to continuously be indoctrinated in it, it's not in you to begin with. And it's now 9:05, and I think that should be enough. Are there any questions? You always get a million questions, now you're quiet. Don't start asking on the way home. Because Kim's the one's got to answer because you're going home.
Yeah, because she's coming in the warm car. It's probably cold outside now anyway.
It don't matter to me.
I don't.
Any questions, seriously, that you want to ask me about my past and that, because this is the one time your ring is open, activism shut it down.
Forever have to hold our peace.
Be serious.
I'm very serious.
He might talk to you one-on-one.
Maybe. Going once. Going twice. That's cheap.
Why are you still here?
Because I'm not yet tired.
Oh!
Because I overslept this morning.
I thought yours was a much more existential question.
Why are you here in the house of prayer?
That's what I thought you meant.
That is what I meant.
Yeah, that's what I took it to mean.
That was the secondary part of it I was ascertaining afterwards.
So you can parry that a little bit.
Yeah.
Why am I still here? Because I do not have the push of the Lord to leave. But if I do get the push, she'll tell you right now, I'll tell you, and I won't go.
That's the secret. You will tell me, because you're a man of your word. Mm-hmm. A lot of times I've had all kinds of experiences with people. And obviously 18 years at Grace of people walking in and out. And many, many times, a person who has really a theological problem with what the church teaches and they're really choosing to live with a particular theology. They've made a decision in their hearts. And it's not me or any other pastor that should try to change it. It's got to be God. My concept of how to deal with it is to go back to the Lord and say, okay, is there anything I need to do? Is there anything I need to say to that individual? And to bless them on their walk, because my job may be done.
Well, that's the point. I would come to you well in advance when I first start getting the inkling, because I never get a wake up, okay, it's time for that weeping. I start getting a little prodded.
Yeah.
Now, and this is what she had a hard time understanding. How many times I say, the leaving may not be permanent, but she saw it as an uprooting. Like I said, I went to another church for a little while, strictly to get a teaching, because I was reading something in the Word. Lord, I need clarification. Well, this pastor comes up to me in Ames, and we talk a little bit, and I bring that scripture up, bam, well, that's what we're teaching on. It's a 2-week teaching. Well, it turned out to be a month. But, you know, that, but for me to get a prodding to leave on a permanent basis usually starts well in advance, because Lord knows I'm not going to just up and go. Because I have to make sure, A, it's not me. B, it's not an external force that's trying to get me to go. And then if I still feel that I need to be leaving, I will then go to the pastor and I will say, look, this is what I'm feeling. Go into prayer. Let's see what's going to happen. And I did this with the last pastor I had, though he didn't like it. The other one I didn't even bother with, because I knew the answer would have been. So I just, you know, there are days where you just know. Love the man. He's a wonderful man of God. He loves what he does. He's doing the best he can with what he has. And I know this. You ever need groundwork and bedwork and Christianity 101, I know right where to send you. And when he's done, it won't be removed. It'll be cemented in. Do you agree? So, anyways, that's all I have.
Let's just bow our heads. Father, we just want to thank you, first of all, for what you've done. We're trusting you to expand what you want next. We're trusting you to open up what you want on every level for every heart that you choose to bring tonight and in the days ahead. What you're doing, how you're doing it, will definitely enhance the house of prayer so that you will be able to do what you want done in every heart, in Jesus' name. Amen.